If you guys can get back to your spots. Thank you for praying. I enjoy praying with you all and hearing you pray together as well. All right, today is an exciting day. It's the beginning of an exciting month. Can anybody tell me what is so significant or important or life-changing maybe even about today? Yes, Will.
It's the first day of February 2026.
Woo! Yeah. That is very close, but not what I was thinking. Yes, who's smart here? Who's smarty? Yes, Christian.
The prayer thing?
The prayer thing? Very life-changing to you. Yes, what, Tim?
February is a block.
February is a perfect block. You guys, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity we have, but that was not what I was thinking. Yes. All right. Come on. We need something real here. Yes.
Praying for missionaries.
Yeah. Praying for missionaries. Yes.
It's Valentine's Day.
In the middle of the month, but hey, we're living for it. That's right, Jake. You are breaking the trend, right? You're not going to be like the rest of the guys that forget about Valentine's Day. You know about it 14 days ahead of time. Jake's like, what in the world? All right. Hazel? Oh, Hazel's counting down the days until I'm out of here. I don't think that's how you wanted to communicate that. Addie? Yeah, okay, so there we go. That's right, Christian was going to say. We're going to be doing a little missions focus, but that was actually not what I was thinking. Today is the end, I don't know if you guys knew this, of the Great Meme Reset. Anybody? Did anybody participate in the Great Meme Reset? Some dude online was like, you know what, all these memes, this, what do we call it, just garbage,
brain rot,
that's right, you guys knew what I was talking about, brain rot, this brain rot is just destroying our society.
Amen.
So everybody agreed, according to my neighbor last night, everybody agreed to not ever say 6-7 again for the entire month. Aren't you guys so happy that I said that? Like, didn't I just lower in your esteem right there? Yeah, but the thing is, do you think it really changed anything? No. Do I think a bunch of pubescent boys are still shouting 6-7 all the time? Yes. So, like, I don't know how that worked. I don't think that's the way it works, but hey, there you go. Yeah. So, yeah, that's that. Sometimes we're like, hey, maybe if we just don't do it for a while, it'll work. But that was actually...
Thank you.
I just wanted to recognize the efforts of humans in their weakness in the flesh. I guarantee you it did not work. They need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome brain rot. You too, brother. You too can be sanctified from this evil generation that we are in. No, we're actually going to be talking about missions this month, just the missions focus. This is kind of like... A great opportunity we have to maybe talk about these things in a little bit more direct way, but also hopefully challenge you to think a little bit better about worldwide missions. And I have a hunch that this is going to be actually really, really good for you. This is going to be very sanctifying to you. And maybe some of you are like, man, I don't have anything to learn this month because I don't have any ambitions to go anywhere. Can't even go across the street. And I would say... Everybody benefits from a higher view and a better biblical view of missions. Why are we going to take this time? For that very reason. I think that thinking about missions and having a heart for missions at a young age is good for your godliness. You get to see God's heart for others, and that will reshape your heart. The more you are like God, the more you are others-focused in your prayer life and in your mind, the more God-like you can become, and that is really good for you. And this is not just something for a select group of people. This is for all of the church, and that's kind of the point I want to make today. But before we do that, I just want to answer a few questions. If I can read it right, wow, that is a tremendous glare. Maybe I'll read this screen. Oh, there's a glare there, too. Does everybody else have that glare? Okay, it's just the angle that I'm at. This light perfectly blocks those letters. If only I had a screen back there that worked. All right, how are we going to do this? Well, just a few ways. We're going to be doing this by learning about some of our own missionaries. Maybe you've seen our missionaries in the past, but you've not really taken some time to get to know them, and I've always wanted to, during the Sunday school hour, take some time to really focus on one missionary or two missionaries just to give you something. And also, I want you to pray more for missions in general, and specifically, I want you to pray for our missionaries, and maybe some of you already have these little yellow cards. Anybody pray yet today? 15 minutes a day for this whole month. That is the challenge of February. If any of you would like one of these, raise your hand. I'll give you one. Anybody? Anybody? All right, there's two. I think a good way to get your mind on missions is to be praying for them more intentionally. And once again, I think this is good for you. I think there's a lot of angst in your days, right? A lot of people thinking a lot about what? Themselves. And perhaps one of the godliest things you can participate in is thinking about his work in the world and not your worries in the world. I really appreciate what Pastor Steve said on Friday night, right, about ministers in the church. We spend so much time worrying about the church instead of looking to the Lord of the church. And the same thing is true about your life. You need to spend less time thinking about you and your worries and spend more time thinking about God and his glory, and you will see your life be transformed. I think that's good for you. But we're going to pray for missionaries, and in that way, you can see on these little handouts that I gave you on Thursday and today, if you'd like one, that I gave you a suggestion for how you can spend your time. 15 minutes is not very much time. I actually shortened it. Some of you can bear witness to that fact. I shortened it from 30 minutes to 15 minutes because it's more important for me that you guys are actually attempting this prayer challenge. And then I want you to just start praying through and praying for our missionaries. So every day, you see, I give you a suggestion. Sundays, I think, are good for you to pray for your own heart towards missions, your own desires towards missions to maybe be challenged and changed, just like the prayer we prayed together as prayer groups. But then on these other days, like, hey, spend one day every week praying for one missionary. And maybe make it a focus this month to try to get to know these missionaries more. You see on your cards there, I give you a little bit of room, not a lot, but a little bit of room, because I had to spend so much room on the perfect square that is the month of February. But I gave you a little bit of room to write down specific requests. And the way you pick up these requests is you listen to the missionaries when they come, or you read their emails that you send, or their newsletters, or you talk to someone like your parents who might already know what their prayer requests are. But the cool thing about praying for a missionary and getting to know them and actually praying with them and for them is you get to be a part of their mission. And this is the part that really excites me. You might not be a world traveler, but did you know that in prayer, you can go all the way around the world every single day with these missionaries, and you can be a partner with them? This is how the Bible, especially the New Testament, talks about prayer. I'm joining in fellowship with you. Your wins are my wins. Your praises are my praises. Your victories and joys are my victories and joys. Your burdens and struggles are my burdens and struggles. You get to participate in the work of missions all around the world. And we have missionaries all around the world. We have missionaries in some pretty intense and exciting places doing amazing things for the glory of God. And this thing just floats around. Are some of you like, is it your ambition in Sunday school to just track where I put this thing and just like laugh at me while I'm trying to find it? Here we go. But it goes down. All right. For example, the McConnells in Rugby, England. I doubt you can see that actually. But they just recently on their newsletter had a praise because they had this outreach event. Now, this is something you probably want to be, at this point, you probably want to write this down on your yellow sheets, right? They had this outreach event where they just went out and they just invited as many people as they could to this. I think it was like a Christmas concert or something like that. And then they had a ton of people from the community come in. Think about the praise. As a matter of fact, the way Tom McConnell described it in the newsletter was like, this is the most visitors we've ever had to anything we've ever done. And think about how exciting that is for them and their mission and ministry, right? So that's a praise, but there's also a prayer built into that too, isn't there? There's, Lord, will you please use this praise that we have for an opportunity for more growth for your glory, right? use some of these doors that have been opened to actually plant gospel seeds to actually bring more people into the church, into Christ Jesus, into faith in Christ Jesus. So that's a praise. And then there's some needs. They're still looking for, I believe they're still looking for at least, a full-time preaching pastor. This is what I pray for them. They're also looking for a bigger church building. They, like us, have a building problem, and it's a great problem to have. And then personally, the McConnell family, I don't know if you know this, their house that they are renting is up for sale. And so they either need to buy that house or find another house. So they need to find a house for God to provide for them. And this is also interesting as well. Just in their newsletter, they often include prayer requests and praises for their own kids. And their two daughters, who you may know, Joy and Julia, are actually asking for prayer that they can just be faithful in schoolwork. So look at that. Now, those prayer requests are pretty normal prayer requests. Those aren't extraordinary prayer requests, but those are similar prayer requests maybe you would have or your family would have. And it is interesting to see. This is not something unique or different, very different than what we do here. A missionary is just a missionary setting up a local congregation or helping assist to set up a local congregation in a different location. That is what a missionary does. So that's the McConnells. And every week I would like to focus on one of our missionaries. So if you took notes there, that'd be helpful. And then another reason, I just want you guys to think more biblically about missions. I think we are in a church where there's a lot of correct biblical thinking about missions, but it's never too early and too young to think more biblically about missions. In that way, I said this on Thursday as well, and I'll pitch this again. If any of you are interested in going to this like one-day conference at the beginning of March with me, it is March 3rd. It is an all-day thing. It is put on by TMAI, which is the Masters Academy International, and it's kind of this all-day focus on missions. This year, you can see the theme is imperishable, the necessity of expository preaching among the nations. But I sense the focus of this day is really just to put a spotlight on missions and its significance and how it's done well and how it's done poorly. And this would be a great opportunity for you to come along. Just think, if I can get enough of you to come, I think I already have a handful already, but if I can get even more of you that want to come just for this day, I get to ask the reasons to use their pilot instead of my truck. So if nothing else motivates you, let that motivate you. And if you want an even better motivation, if I can get even more of you to come where we no longer fit in their pilot, guess who I ask next? The Moors. So come on, people. Come one, come all. I am told if you register, you have to go online and register. I'm told if you register before February 4th, that they have a dramatic discount. And they say it's a 50% discount. I'll have to check on that a little bit more. But the price goes from 75 to 60. I don't understand how that's 50%, but I'll have to get more information on that. Yes.
So how much does the ticket cost?
I believe the tickets normally cost more than $60. The student rate is 75. I think this is what it means. So the regular rate for like someone like me is like 100, 140 or so. That's what I'm guessing. But if you get in before February 5th, then it's only $60. And if you guys are struggling with money, let me know and I will help you with that. But we're going to get more information. Kathy Oweiler is really working with me for this. So she said there would be a code or something like that. So I'm going to have to get more information. But once again, don't let money spoil this great opportunity to hang out with me. It is, I got the dates, the times here. It is from 9 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. at Grace Baptist Church in Santa Clarita. It's an all-day thing, but it'll be a great thing. So if you're interested in growing even more, think about signing up for this. Talk to your parents about that. All right, so there you go. There's kind of the hows, how we're going to do this. There's a prayer challenge that I want you guys to do all month long, 15 minutes a day for missions. And then there's also this symposium that you can sign up for and join me in, hopefully, in the Moore's van. And then finally, there's just the weekly teaching that we're going to do and talk about here this morning. So in that way, I want to this morning just kind of do a little introductory thought about why you, as a student, should care about missions. Or let me put it this way, why you, as a student, should spend 7 hours this month praying for missions. 28 times 15 works out to 7 hours, or so my calculator told me last night. Why should you think about it? Why should you consider it? Why should you take it seriously? Why should you be excited about missions? Why should you have a heart for missions, even though you're not sure what God has for you in your life? Why should you care about missions? Well, the reason I wanted you to read Psalm 96 is because it tells you why you should care about missions. The first kind of thing we see in Psalm 96 is the motivation of missions, or the passion that drives missions. It shows us kind of the secret key, and it shows us why you should care about missions and why you should pray for missions. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say what the motive for missions is. We don't just need more compassionate people that feel sorry for other people who are impoverished in our world. That's not the ultimate motivation. We're not just in need of people who are independent, you know, people that don't like the local church here in America, so I'm going to go be a missionary because I can't stand being with the Church of God here in America, right? We don't need more independent people like that. Sometimes, sadly, it seems as though when I read biographies of missionaries, sometimes it seems like those are the missionaries who just can't stand being with other Christians, and it seems like that's problematic, right? You're going overseas to plant or to help plant a local church or to seek the plant of a local church, and you don't really like the local church. We're not looking for independence. We're not looking for professionals, people that think they're really great at evangelizing or spreading the gospel. We're not looking for people that are salesmen, so to speak, for Jesus, who say, man, I'm just really good at soul winning. I'm going to go overseas. That's not actually what drives us. We're not looking for necessarily people that just love being around people, want to meet new people and get to know new cultures. That's not actually the motivation for missions. We're not motivated ultimately by the desire for travel, the thrill of excitement. Maybe you could read a biography of a missionary like John G. Patton and say, wow, I want to have an exciting life. I want to be a missionary. None of those motivations are actually a motivation, ultimate motivation for missions. Those are shallow motivations that won't actually help you get all the way there. You need a bigger motivation, a better motivation, a more powerful motivation. You need to be passionate about the glory of God. That is the motivation of missions. Who are the best salesmen, after all? Who are the most compassionate? Who are the most enduring people? Who will go anywhere and suffer anything? Those people that are most passionate for the glory of Christ and pray for the glory of Christ. They are the types of people that end up just spreading the gospel with everyone around them. Notice here David's heart. Now, the context of this psalm in Psalm 96 is 1 Chronicles 16, right after David brings the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And you remember the moment, right? First, David brings the Ark of God into Jerusalem his own way, right? He has the Ark put on a cart, and he brings the Ark into Jerusalem, and he's all happy because he loves God. But then Uzzah touches the Ark of the Covenant when the Ark begins to slip and slide, and Uzzah is struck down immediately. And this leads David to fear and tremble. Why? Because this God is a holy God, a terrifying God, and I should tremble before him. He's not just a God who destroys our enemies, the Philistines, but he also, same word, breaks through and will cut down me as well if I do not approach him rightly. He is the creator God of the universe, and he can cut down whoever. But then, and then you know the story, David repents of his low view of God, that he was worshiping God poorly and worshiping God cheaply, and then he brings the Ark of God into Jerusalem the right way, and what does the narrative tell us? There was great joy and rejoicing before God. Matter of fact, David found great freedom in serving God, great self-forgetfulness because God was all of his focus, and God was magnified, made big before him. And all David wanted to do is rejoice in God and sing God's praises. And guess what? That heart for God and for his glory that was first humbled by his own sin led David to write a song like this, which goes, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to him, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. Today, can't you see David's heart for God's glory here? It just can't help but tell others. Matter of fact, look at all the different commands he issues and all the different words he uses. It's almost as if David can't find enough words to say how much he wants to tell others the good news about his God. He says, bless the Lord, which basically means, my God is the source of all strength, and I want to tell everybody about it, right? He says, proclaim his salvation from day to day. He's saying, my God is the great Savior. My God is the great Victor, and I want to tell about him and his greatness from day to day. Matter of fact, the word proclaim, good news of his salvation, sounds a lot like in the old days when a servant or a slave would go ahead of a king to announce his victory before entering a city. That's what David feels like. I don't feel like a king. I feel like a slave that has been commissioned with the privilege of telling about the victorious king that is coming. He also says, recount his glory among the nations. It's a word that speaks of, let's make a list. Let's count up all of his attributes and his goodnesses and his greatnesses, right? This is a man who just wants to remember and recall and rejoice with other people because God is so great. And notice what he says, I want to proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. I was reading one translation this last week that essentially said right like this, like, To this kind of heart that wants God's glory more and more, that wants God's worship higher and higher, that loves the Lord, that's been humbled by their own sin, but also humbled with gladness in their Savior God, this kind of heart says there's always a reason to praise God's name every day. Every day is a good day to praise this God. This is the heart that David has. Can't you just see it? He wants to sing. I remember once I was watching a YouTube video. It's kind of more of the nerdy side. You always know what kind of a nerd you are by what kind of YouTube videos you watch, perhaps. But this guy was explaining film music and why it works and why it doesn't work. And he was also explaining the science behind musicals and why people dance and why people sing. And he was making this kind of argument that you start singing when words are not enough, and you start dancing when singing is not enough. It's like an expression of the way we were made as humans. We just want to sing like that heightens the kind of truth or statements we're trying to communicate. And maybe that's what's happening here, right? Sing. He's not just wanting to inform. He's wanting to sing it out. He's saying, this is a personal delight to me, and I want to share the goodness of this God with anybody else. I want to sing about him. I want to worship him and praise his name. And doesn't that sound familiar to you, perhaps? Right? When do you want to serve God most? It's when you are worshiping him most, when you are most forgotten and he is most in view. That is when your heart is more lifted for service to him and more freed. But the sense here, just looking at his heart, he can't find enough words. Give me someone and I will tell them. Any day is a good day to tell someone more about Jesus. And this is what we see here. The heart that has been saved by God, that has been delivered by God, that has been shown mercy by God, that is the heart behind missions that is eager to tell. But notice also something about David's heart under this point. David's heart for God's glory is jealous for God's glory too, right? There's no other God beside you. That's kind of why I want to sing. You're not just one God among many gods. You're the only God. In fact, notice what he says. Recount your glory, what? Among the nations. Sing to Yahweh, verse 1, in all the earth. This isn't just a God that is for me. You can have your God. I'll have your God. No, because I know this God. I know that no other God compares to him. But then notice what he says, verse 4, great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is more fearsome than all gods. He is more to be trembled at than all gods. He is your biggest problem. He is my biggest problem. And that's why you should tremble before him. And that's why you shouldn't treat him cheaply, like he's just one of many options, right? He is more fearsome. Matter of fact, notice what we'd call inspired disdain here that David has for any other religion out there. Reminds me of John Patton and how he would, you know, in the jungle, all the natives are trembling before these witch doctors that would, you know, try to rule all the tribes by their sorcery and things like that. And John Patton had such a inspired disdain for all of their superstitions that he would take the food that they cursed and ate it just to show people there is nothing to be afraid. I know the maker of the universe. All the other gods are worthless idols. Notice, this is the most politically incorrect part of your Bible, by the way. It says in verse 5, all the gods of the people are idols. Or if you have ESV, worthless idols. The word there, idols, is actually a word that pretty much means worthlessness, non-entities, blocks of wood, piles of stone. That's all the gods of the people's ours, just worthlessness. And he knows this. Why? Because he knows the real thing, the real deal, right? His heart is filled with God's good news. Remember, once again, recount his glory among the nations. This is a God with history. This is a God with great and glorious history, personally, but also then, like, historically, like his history goes all the way back, and I can count his faithfulness as I track through history. But then notice also what he says, sing to Yahweh a new song, right? This isn't just a God that's living in the past. This is a God that's continually displaying his glories and his goodnesses and his graces to me every day. I can make a song about God every single day. And that's why he says, all other gods pale in comparison. They're just blocks. They are misused trees laying there, dead, worthless. But then notice, but Yahweh, comparison, made the heavens. Now, if you look at creation and you want to look at all the glories of God in creation, there's lots of places you can go to. You can look at the depths of the ocean, I'm sure. You can look at the heights of the mountains. But if you really want to think about glory and majesty, I would suggest, like, look up, right? Look at the endlessness of space. Look at the beautiful expanse of the sky and the clouds and the wind and the terror that they bring, but also the beauty that they cause you to meditate on, right? That's the heavens. He only lists one of the things God created to reference all of them. Why? Because he's just saying God's creation is abundant and he made it all. So you can have this block of wood, or you can have the maker of the universe. Which one will you have? Matter of fact, notice David is not just a salesman for God. He is a satisfied customer. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. These are worship words, right? You want to worship a God with splendor. You want to worship a God with majesty. You want to worship a God with strength. You want to worship a God with beauty that draws your heart to him. And David essentially says, and I know him. And he is here with us. He is here in our sanctuary. What is the motivation? I spent a long time on this just because I want to make the point. What is the motivation for missions, for why you should care? It's not because you're more of a missionary type of person. It's not because you're more daring. It's not because you have more compassion. It's because you want to worship your God. And you are sad because other people don't know your God. And you are grieved by the weakness of their life because of the weakness of the God that they worship. And you want them to know, here's a God with splendor and majesty and strength and beauty, and you can come to him and you can know him and you can rejoice in him and you can be happy in him and you can tremble before him and he can be found and he can be known. You're a worshiper. You enjoy God. It's a passion for his glory that ultimately draws your heart towards telling other people. It's not a passion about your glory, it's his glory. I like how Piper says it in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. It's not the ultimate goal. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and when countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. You get excited about worship. That's why you get excited about missions. And the reason, I like it, the reason why we go and pursue missions as the church is because worship needs to happen. There are two ways. There are two wrong views students have of missions. And maybe you have one of these views. The first view is to say missions is the ultimate thing. It is to essentially say, if I'm a real Christian, if I really am serious about Jesus, if I really love Jesus, I'm going to be a missionary. That's a wrong view because missions is not the ultimate thing. Worship is, God's glory is, right? You are not a greater Christian because you are a missionary versus, you know, a minor. What's the difference? The greater worshiper is what matters because God is ultimate, not you. But there's another wrong view that young people, and perhaps this is maybe even more close to home for you, have of missions. When they say missions is, it's a secondary thing. It's for that person over there. It's for that woman over there. But it's not for me. It's a secondary thing. It's something that sometimes I have to focus on when a missionary comes and I don't really like it. Or when my annoying pastor decides to spend a whole month talking about missions and I grit my teeth and bear it. But it's really a secondary thing, right? It's not for me. It's not what our church is all about. Our church is about other things. That's not totally true. Because missions is a means to the ultimate thing. Just like everything we do here is a means to the ultimate thing. Everything we do in the Christian life is a way to worship God, and missions is another way to worship God. The primary thing, though, is God's glory. Why should you care about missions? Because you care about worship. But let's go to another reason, the aim, you could say. The aim of missions. Notice here in Psalm 96, a few observations. First off, in verse 7 through 10, there is a shift in who David is talking to. He goes from talking to believers, to Israelites, you could say, to talking to unbelievers, to the nations that he is calling to worship. And he essentially starts saying, hey, how about you guys join me in worshiping and declaring and magnifying our God? But notice the aim here. The aim here is David is not seeking necessarily converts. He's not even seeking people to become missionaries. He is first and foremost, the aim here, first and foremost, looking for more worshipers. A true heart for God's worship wants more people to know about your God and join you in worship. He says, you, here, you can join me by ascribing to Yahweh. You can join me in lifting up an offering. You can join me in entering his courts. You can join me, verse 9, in worshiping in the splendor of holiness. You can join me in trembling before him. And then, of course, in verse 10, you can join me in also going to others and telling about him. But notice, the aim here, the aim of missions isn't necessarily, hey, we just want more people to be saved, or we want more missionaries out there to go into their own contexts and their own world. Notice the aim here is, first and foremost, I want more people to join in worship of my great God. And notice the order here. First, you need to ascribe to the Lord, which is a word that basically means is declare who he is. Declare God alone to be God, right? Stop worshiping all of your idols and say, I'm going to ascribe ultimate worth and importance and worship to him. And then after you ascribe worship to him, verses 8 and 9 basically say, then you come and you offer worship, you bow down, you worship before him in the splendor of holiness. That's probably God's justifying righteousness, his holiness, put on you through substitutionary sacrifice, by the way, but that's also God's holiness on you that also makes you more holy, right? And then notice also there's this inner life to the worshiper. The worshiper trembles in their heart. They tremble before him. But then notice that kind of heart for worshiping God alone and for worshiping him in holiness leads to you, verse 10, saying, I also want to say to the nations, Yahweh reigns, he rules. So this is the aim of missions. It's not necessarily to see more churches be planted, so to speak, but it's to increase the amount of worshipers singing to God. And when you are a worshiper, you are an evangelist. When you are a worshiper, you are a disciple maker. When you are a worshiper, everything in your life transforms. And you do everything differently. You do it for the glory of Christ. You tell. But then let's look at one final thing here. Notice just the energizer or the enthusiasm of missions. What causes you to increase in enthusiasm? What causes you to focus with more urgency on missions, right? You've got the motive. The aim is more worshipers, but what increases a desire for God's glory? I think we see it here. Notice verse 11, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar in all of its fullness, let the field exult. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. It's almost as if there's excitement building, right? It's almost as if this kind of missionary zeal to tell is spreading and more enthusiasm and energy is put into missions. What increases your enthusiasm and your urgency for missions in the world? To either go and tell or be more sacrificial in how you live so you can stay and send, right? What increases the urgency and the energy? Notice what it says. It's expectation. Because he is coming. This isn't just a worship to a God who's distant, but this is worship to a God who is returning, who is coming. Matter of fact, notice the emphasis. Before Yahweh, do all this, for he is coming. for he is coming two times. He is coming to judge the earth, and he is coming to judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. When you have a focus on the fact that our time here is limited and God is coming back soon to judge, it increases your enthusiasm to call people to worship him now. Matter of fact, this is a point that was touched on in verse 10. Notice, Yahweh reigns. This is the declaration, right? Yahweh reigns. He rules. And notice, because he rules the earth and he's coming back, the world is established. That means the world is secure. That means someday God's going to make all the world right again. Jesus is going to return, and he's going to bring justice and righteousness, and he's actually going to remake the world the way it was supposed to be. And by the way, this is why I think the earth, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the field, the trees are so excited and growing in anticipation of his return, right? Because he's going to set creation back to the way it was supposed to be. Kind of funny, right? That the trees get this special prominence in verse 12. Let the field exalt. Let the heavens, let the sea, let the field. And then notice the second half of verse 12. I don't know if you thought about this before. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. It's almost like they are the penultimate, the highest praisers, right? The trees are going to be most excited about Jesus' return. Why the trees? Why not the heavens? Why not the earth? Why not the seas? Why do the trees get special prominence? Just a guess here. Just a guess. Because finally, they get to stop being used for worthless things. Finally, I don't have to be an idol anymore, a worthless block of wood. Now I get to be a pointer to him who is coming, who is my maker, right? Here's a side thought, right? You actually come to most fulfillment in life and most satisfaction and most purpose when you get back to what God made you to do. Matter of fact, you increase in joy the closer you get to the way God made you. I don't have to be a worthless nothingness lump of idol anymore. I get to be a pointer to the God who made me. That increases your joy. Another side point. Just a future earth in the millennial kingdom is assumed here. I don't think the trees and the fields and the sea and the heavens would be very excited about a God who's just coming back to judge and burn everything down and take everybody to be with him in a spiritual existence. This implies that the earth itself, the physical earth, is looking forward to the reception of the king because he's going to make it right again, and it's going to be right again for a meaningful and significant amount of time. But the point here, the lesson here from the trees is simply this. Do you want to increase in your missional passion, you could say? Then look forward to his coming, because he's coming. Matter of fact, here's one last thing. Notice the word that David wants other people who don't know the Lord yet to start saying is, you know, ascribe, verse 7, verse 8, lift up an offering, come into his courts, right? There's this implication throughout the psalm, right? You have to come to this place to worship this God, right? And we see this in the New Testament, right? You can't just worship him any old way. You have to come to the way. You have to come to the truth. You have to come to the life. You have to come to Jesus. You can't just worship God your own way in the name of whatever God you feel comfortable worshiping him. You need to worship him in Jesus' name alone. But notice here, the basic call of this psalm is this. Come to the Lord before he comes. Come to the returning judge before he comes back. Come to him before he comes, because when he comes, it will be too late. Join in the purpose for which you were created, which is to worship the Lord God and find ultimate satisfaction and joy and purpose in your life. Do this before he comes, because when he comes, he will judge. He will judge and remove the dross and glorify the redeemed. That is the reason why you should care about missions this week. You should pray for missions this week. You should pray for missions this month. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this day that you've given us and blessed us with. Help our hearts to be more and more filled with the knowledge of you and the desire for your name to be praised and worshiped. And may that actually fuel our prayers for our sweet missionaries this next month. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.